Well, there we go.
You may have done mistakes now, and you learned from your mistakes. You're on your own.
I can do fine for a great while sometimes, and then I forget again something, you know. So I just like somebody to check me once in a while. Okay? This morning we'll be in First Samuel chapter 5. Small chapter, 12 verses, but a lot of meat. Lots of meat. And the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. When the Philistines took the ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. And when they of Ashdod arose early on the morrow, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face on the earth before the ark of the Lord. And they took Dagon and set him in his place again. And when they arose early on the morning, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord, and the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshold. Only the stump of Dagon was left to him. Therefore, neither the priests of Dagon nor any that come into Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod unto this day. But the hand of the Lord was heavy upon them of Ashdod, and he destroyed them and smote them with emrods, even Ashdod and the coast thereof. And when the men of Ashdod saw that it was so, they said, "The ark of God of Israel shall not abide with us, for his hand is sore upon us and upon Dagon our God." They sent therefore and gathered all the lords of the Philistines unto them and said, "What shall we do with the ark of the God of Israel?" And they answered, "Let the ark of the God of Israel be carried about unto Gath." And they carried the ark of God of Israel about thither. And it was so that after they had carried it about, the hand of the Lord was against the city with a very great destruction, and he smote the men of the city, both small and great, and they had emrods in their secret parts. Therefore they sent the ark of God to Ekron, and it came to pass as the ark of God came to Ekron that the Ekronites cried out, saying, "They have brought about the ark of God of Israel to us to slay us and our people." So they sent and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, "Send away the ark of God of Israel and let it go again into its own place, that it slay us not and our people." For there was a deadly destruction throughout all the city, and the hand of God was heavy there. And the men that died not were smitten with emrods, and the cry of the city went up to heaven, and, "Oh my God, I seen why I did it." Now I know why we went back. Wow. Okay, let's go back. To start, I got to back up a little bit into the fourth chapter. The last verse says, "And she said," who was she? The mother of Ichabod. Who was it? Right. And she says, "The glory of God has departed," or literally been stripped from Israel, "because the ark of God is taken," or the presence of God is taken. There's the whole problem. See, we got to realize that these chapters were written in one letter form, and man separated them for memorization and ease of reading. So we realize this goes together, excuse me, that the ark of God is the point here. And it was taken away from who? Israel, sons of God. And the Philistines took the ark. Who took the Philistines? Who took it? Who took the presence of God? Philistines. What does Philistines represent? It means dust. And you know, when we talked about the last time, we called them what? Dust mites. Dust mites. Something that gets in there and irritates things. So, in the covenants, as we were been talking of covenants this morning already, there's how many covenants? Three covenants, right? We got dust, sand, and stars. Okay? Now, dust mites speaks of what? One or more? If it's a plural word, it's more. So, the thing that will take away the presence of God is what? Dust mites. The first two realms of our experience with God is still in the dust and sand covenants, which is upon the earth. True? So in those two realms, guess what we're really doing? We're still separated from the presence of God because of our thinking in those first two covenants. There's our problem. It's the thinking again. From the very beginning, when Adam and Eve was in the garden with God, the whole problem started because of what? They thought. God said, but something called the serpent, their mind, convinced them that they were not like God. Right? So out of this serpent, and what does the serpent consume? Dust and sand. There's where he's at. He's in that mind. As long as my thinking process stays in these lower two realms of the covenant, what's going to happen? I'm serpent food, and I'm going to be separated from God. Because God dwells where? In the heavenlies, in the star covenant. Paul said we are already seated in heavenly places in Christ. But if we don't believe it, guess where we're at in our thinking? We think we're not like God, just like Adam, and we go right back into the dust realm, to that death realm. Oh, geez. Those dust mites talk to you every day. But these dust mites took the presence of God and took it from Ebenezer, which is the stone of help. Ebenezer is the what? Didn't they say about Jesus? Jesus is the rock. He is that chief cornerstone. And that's what the Ebenezer means, the stone of help, which was Christ, and the presence of the Philistines, the dust mites, will keep you away from this. You go in your Passover experience and they say, all there is getting saved and baptized, bless God, and just go out there and you're saved and you'll never have to worry about anything. Just wait for the rapture. Don't they? That's all there is. And you go on and go to the Pentecostal realm in my experience, and they say, well, there ain't nothing beyond that. Don't go out there. You know, the world is flat. You'll fall off the end if you keep going. See? You don't go anything past Pentecost or you're crazy. There ain't nothing out there. Devils and demons. All this illusion out there they got for you. And they're keeping you bound up in this first and second realm. If you dare think beyond what they've told you, you must be crazy. Okay? But the only truth is, you got to get beyond the dust and sand to get to the stars. Didn't Isaiah say that the lions can't fly there and the lions can't walk there and the vultures can't even fly there into the heavenly covenant? Okay? And these people are sitting there. And the reason they can't walk and fly there is because these two realms of your understanding in Passover and Pentecost is keeping you, hinders you. They're saying, you can't do it. You can't do it. You can't go there. So they convinced you to come back and live with them in the dust. So that's what they do. They take the peer pressure and adhere to it. And it says, these Philistines, these dust mites, take you from the rock of help, from Christ, to Ashdod. Ashdod means the destroyer. Hello? Jesus said, I created the destroyer, the waster to destroy, in Isaiah. I created the waster to destroy. Sure it is. It's that same one talking to you in your head every day. They take you out of the heavenlies and seat you down on the ground. Remember in Revelation it says that there was the serpent's tail took the stars from heaven, a third of the stars, and cast them to the earth? What do you think that is? From the stars, put them right back in the dust and sand covenants, and who did it? The tail. What's the tail? Isaiah 9:15. The ancient honorables ahead, and the serpent and the prophet that teaches and tells lies, he is the tail. See? They're telling you a lie. You can't make it. There ain't nothing out there. There ain't nothing beyond Passover and Pentecost. See? Step out and see if it's there. You trust God, then how can anybody deceive you? You can only deceive yourself. See? The book even says deception comes from within. See? Self. In here. There's where deception comes from. All you got to do is pay attention to what God says, follow it, and don't worry about what anybody else says. So when the Philistines, they take the presence of God, and they take it from Christ and take it back to the destroyer, the flesh realms. And when the Philistines took the ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon. Dagon was the fish god, right? And they set it up permanently by Dagon. They set it up there permanently. They didn't plan to keep you there. They don't plan on turning you loose. When you go to most churches, why do you believe, why do you think for a moment that they want to get your name on a roll? They want to hold on to you permanently. I belonged to a Methodist organization years ago, and they still got me and Lois's name on the rolls, and they still send us it in mail for 15 years. Why? Because they set it permanent. Why do you think the Mormon church out in Salt Lake City, why do you think in that mountain they've got sets of rolls? Every person's name they can get a hold of, they take the name and have somebody baptized in proxy and try to apply their name to their organization and put it in the rolls in those mountains out there where it can be safe and can't be destroyed, they say. They think they're putting a hold on you. They take dead people and baptize them. No, they can have your flesh. They can have my flesh. They can have my body if they want and preserve it and put it in a glass case. I could care less. You know, they ain't got me, because that ain't me, is it? Me is inside. But anyway, they set it up on this fish god. And you know, even the Christians today claim the little fish emblem, don't they? See little fishes on their cars and everything? They say they are anyway. And when the day of Ashdod, arose early on the morrow, the next day, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. And they took Dagon and set him in his place again. Let me read you something out of Revelation 14:10. Revelation 14:10. Let me read it to you. They shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Now, you know who was tormented in this verse? Back here in the third verse? The idol, Dagon, wasn't he? He fell on his face in the presence of God and broke off, you know, right there, and they set him back up again. That was their first try. You say that's their Passover try. And then the Pentecostal try, the next morning, verse 4, they said, and when they arose early on the morrow morning, behold, Dagon was fallen on his face on the ground before the ark of the Lord, and the head of Dagon and both his palms were cut off upon the threshold. Only the stump of Dagon was left on the ground. Okay? Revelation 14:10 again. He was tormented in the presence of the Lamb. Guess what? What fell off? His hands and his head. See? And what that's saying is, even in idolatry, they know the truth. Even the ones in idolatry know the truth. That idol couldn't even stand in the presence of God. Is any idol going to stand in the presence of God? So no matter what idol you have in your mind, and we're not talking about a literal physical statue with hands and a head and feet and all that stuff, we're talking about what has been created in our minds. Every idol in our minds will be destroyed. Now some people say, well, that's not fair. Well, you ought to be tickled pink that God says, I'm going to do it for you. How many people do you think truly want to be in deception? I'd say it's not the majority of people. They want to feel secure and safe. And they think in the multitudes there's a safety. Okay? But in the multitudes, all you have is deception and confusion. It's hard to find two people to sit together and agree on anything. Right? And guess what? If you get any more than that, it gets worse. The odds go down. And people just can't stand it. They want to be together. They want to be. They say they want to agree, but they only want to agree in the physical realm. They don't want to agree in the spiritual realm. Therefore, neither the priests of Dagon nor any that come into Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon as Ashdod unto this day. But the hand of the Lord was heavy upon them of Ashdod, and he destroyed them, or devastated them, and smote them with emrods. That means literally the word emrod is hemorrhoids or tumors, even Ashdod as the coast thereof, okay, or to the border thereof. He got everybody in the whole country, everybody that was associated with Ashdod. And again, what is Ashdod? Destroyer, destruction. Everyone associated with the fleshly realm. He said he smote them all with a curse, and he gave them tumors or hemorrhoids in their private places, or literally in their body, right? Okay, now, where do hemorrhoids happen? We're not getting gross here. We're talking facts. In your private parts, or tumors. And he was talking about your reproductive area, right? And so in my reproductive area, if I've got problems, what am I going to reproduce?
Zero.
When you're
what?
You're not going to reproduce when you've got this kind of problem.
You're
not going to reproduce, period. You're just not going to reproduce what's going on. When you're affected in your private parts, a disease or problem like that, tumors or hemorrhoids, you don't really think much about reproduction, do you?
No, I've never had it. I don't even know what they are, but go ahead.
Hemorrhoids.
I don't know what they are.
Well, it's a swelling of the blood vessels in your anus. And you can't hardly sit down, you itch, it's very painful, you bleed, they rupture. It's the swelling of the blood vessels and the tissue around it. Okay, well, you don't want to be. Maybe you're not from Ashdod, okay? So, anyway, we have to realize that this stuff goes on for a reason. And the reason was, it was idolatry. Okay? And there was a curse came upon them. And what I'm saying, we're talking spiritual things here in symbolism. It's in your private parts or in your area of reproduction, okay? And when your groin area is in a lot of pain, how many people want to go out and reproduce children? Nobody. And I'm telling you, when this goes on, you don't reproduce. You can't do anything. You're not productive. It's kind of like we talked about in John, the tree that does not produce fruit. What happens to it? Cut it down, throw it in the fire.
Anyway.
Well, I'm beyond that stage myself, Bob. So, no, we're talking spiritually here, see, not just physical. We're talking spiritual. We have to see the natural teaches us about the spiritual is what I'm trying to say. Okay? So, yeah, all them pains like that distract you from that, you know. And that pain in the butt is this right up here.
Pain in the butt.
Yeah. Right.
Yeah. Go ahead.
We're out of the natural now. We're going back to the spiritual. Okay. Verse 7. And when the men of Ashdod saw it was so, they said, "The ark of God of Israel shall not abide with us, because his hand or his power and strength is severe upon us and upon Dagon, our God." Okay. Now, here's our Passover experience. Here's what goes on in our mind when this stuff starts happening. When God begins to deal with you, that's the first thing you cry out. This is an internal thing that God's teaching us. It's not an external thing. He's teaching us about something going on inside of us. And when God comes on you, the first thing we do is we try to get democratic. What'd they do? They saw it was so and the ark of God was a problem. And the first thing we say is, we don't want that here. It's not a smooth ride anymore. We're not comfortable anymore. The pastor wears shorts. Huh. Sometimes he prays with his eyes open looking at you. All kinds of things. Oh, that's scary, yeah. But anyway, we go back to where we're at. Immediately, in the 8th verse, it says, "They sent therefore and gathered all the lords of the Philistines unto them and said, What shall we do with the ark of Lord of Israel, God of Israel? And they answered and said, Let the ark of God of Israel be carried about to Gath. And they carried the ark of God of Israel there." Okay, now look what happens. As soon as they find out God starts dealing their life, they say, we don't like this. And what's the choice to do? What are we going to do with it? Take the ark, which is the presence of God, and do what? Send it someplace else. Send it to Gath. What does Gath mean? Wine press. So guess what? Put it in a wine press. Well, you know what Gath was in the natural? In biblical days, what was Gath the home of? Goliath. It was the home of Goliath. Goliath represents the flesh, the carnal mind. Now, if the wine press is the home of Goliath, Gath, right? The wine press is the home of Goliath. Guess what the wine press does? It separates the wine from the flesh of the grape. Is that a coincidence? This is a place where you separate the flesh from the wine, which is the spirit. And in this wine press is what these people are squealing about. I don't want to go there. But So where did they go? Right where they wanted. They didn't want to go. They said, we don't want this presence of God. Send it to the wine press. Well, the wine press went there, but guess what? You're going there with it, whether you like it or not. He didn't say they got out of the wine press, did it? It went to the wine press. So if we have the presence of God, what's our destiny? The wine press. We're going through the wine press. And when we go through this wine press, what's going to come out the other side? Wine. The Spirit of God. Not going to be the flesh, is it? See, because we're going to leave the flesh at its home. And what's its home? Gath, the wine press. There's why we're there. We're going through it so we can make a deposit there, okay? Maybe we can deposit them hemorrhoids over there, okay? We'll get rid of a lot of things. And it sure is. Chapter 5 is trying to show you something. The whole thing about chapter 5 is trying to show you that you are this. You are in duality. You are in duality. And something needs to be separated. That's what this wine press is about. Something needs to be separated out of us. Could you agree to that? Most anybody in their right mind says, yeah, we know we need to be separated. Now we have to come to the difficult stage. You got to go in willingly. You got to say, okay, God, put me in the press. See, because you go in there fighting, you try to bury a dead man. Anybody ever try to bury a dead man? I mean, a live man, rather. He's going to fight you and claw you, and if you can get him down long enough to get one shovelful on him, you're doing pretty good. He's coming out of the hole, ain't he? See, we got to realize that we have to go through this thing to come out the other side with the true life of God in our life. We're separated from all this duality of our thinking when we go through that wine press. There's the purpose, okay? That's the thinking process, the rulers. And what controls your life? Your thinking process. What you think, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he, right? And it was so that they had carried it around, the power of the Lord was against the city with a very great destruction. Okay? And that word destruction is a great uproar in the city, a great destruction. And he smote the men of the city, both young and old, and they had tumors or hemorrhoids in their secret parts or in the breakout of all this disease that was in their private parts. Therefore, they sent the ark of God to Ekron. Guess what? Look here. What's this one here? First place, the dust mite said, send it to Gath, right? Which is the wine press. So they send it over here to Gath. They send it to Gath, right? Get back where I was at now. Therefore they sent the ark of God to Ekron. Something changed, didn't it? They went to Ekron. They were trying to send it to Gath, right? Is that true or false? It was supposed to go there. But guess where it said, therefore they sent the ark to Ekron? Guess what? They sent it to Ekron. And it means eradication. That's what the word Ekron means, eradication. So in these first two places, the thinking process, in our experience, the thinking process says, send that thing away. Send that thing away. So they send it away. They didn't send it to the wine press where they should have sent it, right? But they sent it to Ekron, which is a place of eradication. What does eradication mean? Destroyed. See, they're trying to destroy the presence of God. And you tell me that your religious thinking isn't doing that. It's what they're trying to get away from. In the church realms, what have they trained you? If anything bad's going on in your life, the devil must be in your life. Or you're in some kind of sin. See, the very eradication of God is what they're doing to you. They're telling you here, you need to go here, but they send it here. Got a problem. See, our thinking process is not stable, is it? So they sent the ark of Elohim to eradication, and it came to pass as the ark of God came to Ekron, the place of eradication, that the Ekronites cried out, saying, "They have brought about the ark of God of Israel to slay us and our people." Revelation 14:10 again. They're tormented in the presence of God and His holy Lamb, and His messengers and the Lamb. So guess what? In our Passover and Pentecostal experiences, both of them are there for a reason. We have to understand that both of them have the same point of view. If they came from the earth, what are they? 1 Corinthians 15 says there's two types. There's the earth man is fleshly, and the spiritual man is spirit. Right? So guess what? These two men are still from the dust realm. They're still from the earth realm, aren't they? These two places. We're talking about what's going on us. As long as my thinking process is laying in these two places, these two covenants, I'm still earthly. True? If I'm still there, the only thing I can get there is destruction. And every time I make a decision, I'm going to go back just like this one does, and I become democratic. I'm just going to put DEM on the board for democratic. They gathered together the lords of the Philistines and said, "Hey guys, what do you think we should do? Let's get rid of it." Isn't that what the religious folk said to Jesus about Jesus? They got together, had a big powwow, and said, "Let's kill him." Right? Same mental process that we're talking about. You got to get inside this thing and see that this is the same process going on in our minds whenever God begins to deal with us. We don't like it. Send it away. So now we come to Ekron, and they found out, they've already heard about what happened over there in Gath, what's the first ones? Well, they were the Philistines when they made the decision there, and they were in Ashdod, okay? These people in Ashdod found out it was bad, that God was doing a negative thing in their life, and they didn't like it, so they said, send it away. Democratically, they decided what to do. So they send to Ekron, our Pentecostal experience, and guess what? Look what they say there. They're sending it over here to kill us. They already know that it's going to do something to them, don't it? They know that this ark of God, this presence of God comes in my life. You know what that is? It's fear. It's fear and immaturity, but immaturity creates fear. And in this fear, guess what it is? I have to change. I have to change. You know, I've had people say, "I don't want no more of that God. It's too uncomfortable. Too uncomfortable. Too much responsibility. I have to change." You're right. But God demands a change out of us. When His presence comes, there will be a change. And people want to keep a hold of the world. They just want to get... When I was in the Passover experience of my understanding, I was told this. You can keep a little bit of yourself, but at least give 90% of yourself to God. You can keep a little bit back in the corner for reserve. Doesn't a little bit of leaven the whole lump? Huh? If I keep a little bit of me in there, it's going to be me running the show, I guarantee you. It's got to go all the way out the door, every bit of it. That's what the Feast of Passover was, getting all the leaven out of your house. Couldn't even have a little tiny piece in the house, could you? Get it all out. That's why He's trying to tell us. So anyway, these people already realized, they heard that them ones of Ashdod had problems with this ark. All these problems. So they sent it to Ekron. Ekron says, "Hey, we don't want that stuff. Ain't no way. We don't want all this problems. So we're going to gather together the people again, aren't they?" Verse 11. So they sent and gathered together all the rulers of the Philistines and said, "Send away the ark of God of Israel and let it go again to its own place, that it slay us not and our people, because there was a deadly destruction throughout all the city," talking about Ashdod, "and the power of God was very severe there." They seen what God did when He started working in somebody. And see, that's our understanding in our own thought process. We think God comes in and starts upheaving what we have set up, our house that we built. God wants to do a renovation project here. Really, it's a demolition project to start with, and then He'll rebuild the house the way He wants it. How many people want to get along with that? See? Very few people don't want God to come in and demolish our house that we set up and build his new house. Well, it was probably built on sand. We still want to hold on to our beachfront property, see? And every time a storm comes, what's it do to that beachfront property? And there's the wind of God. The wind is God. He's coming. He's going to tear it down no matter how many times they build on the coast, on the sand, because it's just not going to stand there. So they decide in Pentecost to do the same thing. But they got a little different agenda, but still it's the same thing. They said, let's send it back where it belongs. They don't even know they're prophesying. They send it back to his own place. Hello, own place. Where does God dwell? In his people. He's going to make a circle and come right back at you. Whether you like it or not, it's not your choice. God's going to do what he wants to do. He's going to say, they're going to say in Pentecostal realm, okay, the people at Ekron are going to say, hey, we don't want him here either. See, this is my thinking. We're not talking about a church realm. We're talking about my thinking process. I'm using church realms that you can relate to it. So Ekron is the Pentecostal realm, and they're going to say, we don't want him either. Send him to his own place. Didn't they call together the Lord's just like the Passover people do? Another democratic society. I'm going to tell you what, if you want to identify God as something, he's not democratic, he's not Republican, he's not American, he's not an Afghani, he's not an Iraqi, he's spirit. Only way you can identify God. God is spirit, according to this book. Right? So guess what? He's not interested in our democratic thinking. I've got a right. He's not even concerned with that thinking process. God is one other word according to Scripture. The Greek word for God is theos. And if you put that in the cratic way, he would be theocratic. That means God said it and that settles it. There's no other way to do it. He didn't get a bunch of people gathered together and say, hey, now we're all here together this morning. You'll be my counselors. Did he ever say anything like that to us? But see, that's what the church does. And the church realm has trained us to think in the same way, that we are democratic, that the majority rules, and that's not the truth. God is one, and yet he rules over all, doesn't he? He doesn't rule by committee, does he? God is his own boss. He does what he wants. If he wants someone to have authority, he delegates that authority, and there's nobody can take it away from him but God. That's all. Whether it's male or female makes no difference. If they're spiritual, that's all that matters. So they say send it away because God was very severe there. Okay? There's Revelation 14:10 again. Guess what? Man, they're tormented in the presence of God. See, as long as I have things, and we've got to get this outside message inside. As long as God's word brings torment in my life, where would you place yourself? In the dust, sand, or star covenant? There's only torment in the dust and the sand. The serpents can't get there. The vultures can't fly there. The lions can't walk there when we get in that star covenant. That ought to make you strive so hard to get where you want to be. Because how many people like to be tormented? Do you like it, Bob? I ain't never found nobody enjoyed it at all. I've never enjoyed the torment of it, but I've sat in much torment because of the ignorance of my understanding. You see, everybody's afraid to say, I made a mistake. When we go out and pitch our tents in our Passover experience or our Pentecostal experience and say, I'm staying here. Why do you think God used people that he called nomadic? What does that mean, nomadic? They're traveling. That means you're not sitting still. That means I'm not going to pitch a tent in my Passover experience back there in Ashdod. I'm not going to pitch my tent in the Ekron. I'm going on. See? I'm going on. You can't sit still in God. That's one thing it requires, period, is that we move. We can't sit in our understanding. And we're not talking about changing churches. We're not changing about that. We're talking about changing our understanding. Didn't he say, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind? That's where it's at. This movement has to take place in our mind. And everybody wants to put it outside pointing fingers. It's not about that. It's about what's going on inside. And the 12th verse said, and the men that died not were smitten with the hemorrhoids or the tumors, and the cry of the city went up to heaven. And the word cry there is the word hallu, H-A-L-L-O-O, kind of like where we get hallelujah. They found out something. You know what I mean? They found out that God's the answer. He wasn't the problem. He really didn't bring the curse. Guess what? The curses in my life that brought all the hell in my life, that brought all the pain and suffering in my vital, intimate parts, in my understanding, was me. Sure, it's reversed. When you find out that God was not the problem, God is the solution. The problem was me. Has God ever been wrong? Did he ever do anything wrong? No. But he permitted it for a reason. There's a reason for it. And the problem lies within me. See, it's all internal. Nobody in this world wants to accept the fact that God is doing something inside of them. They all want to put it out there where they can lay hands on it. And if they can lay hands on it, they can strangle it if they want to, they think. Or they can put it on a shelf and put it away, or lock it in a room. And you can't do that with God, can you? God is going to do what you want, what he wants to do with us. And you know what? We're all going to go through this thing. We can't step over Ashdod and start at Ekron. Okay? Can't do it. We have to keep right on going. But we have to start at the first place, at the beginning. Isn't that the best place to start? At the beginning? And most people can't. And that's why for years, and God's never let me put a teaching together totally on the book of Genesis, but he has with Revelation, and I'd like to go back and teach Revelation again, and I haven't got Genesis done yet. There's a whole bunch of other stuff going on in between, and I'd love to do all of it. But the two things people don't understand is the beginning and the ending. And what did Jesus say he was? They don't understand Christ. And if you don't understand the beginning and the ending, you don't understand anything in the middle either, do you? Peter said this in 1 Peter 3, verse 15 through 20, I think it is. There's about 4 or 5 verses there. He says, speaking of our beloved brother Paul, who writes in all of his epistles things hard to be understood. Now, this is a man that walked with Jesus for 3.5 years, with him every day, with intimate times with him. And he said, man, this Paul is writing about some stuff that's hard to be understood. They kept it in the dust and the sand. They never went to the heavenlies with it. And Paul went into the heavenlies with him. And guess what? He says here in 1 Peter 3, he says, these people that, these under things that Paul writes is hard to be understood, he said, these people that are unlearned and unstable, they wrestle to their own destruction as they do the rest of the Scriptures. That's telling me they don't know anything about the Scriptures. The Lord of the Philistines. They wrestle to their own destruction, their own eradication, destroying themselves. He said, but you don't do it, because I've already told you ahead of time. Don't do it. Don't wrestle with it. And see, people want to wrestle and fight with the Word of God. The Word of God is, according to Hebrews 4:12, is sharper than a two-edged sword. It divides. It pierces asunder. It separates. And see, that's what the Word of God's going to do. It's going to come in and separate between the dust and sand and the stars. That's all God's doing right now. God knows who every person is from the beginning of time until the thing we call time has ended. God already knows every individual that is going to be in that realm. It's already in that realm, I should say. He already knows it. You know who don't know it? The ones that's in it. The people that are in the star covenant, they don't know it. And they had to start over there with the dust and walk through the sand, just like the Jews did for 40 years out in the desert. They walked through sand for 40 years. Anybody ever walk on dry sand? How easy is it? Boy, you put a lot of stress out. You burn a lot of energy trying to walk. If you walk on a solid surface, it'd be so easy. Kind of like a rock. It'd be so easy to walk on the rock. But to walk in that sand, man, you take so much physical labor, it wears you out before you get anywhere, don't it? See? All those examples, you think it's coincidence? God put it all together. If you stand on Him, how much better is it? How much easier is it to do that than to fight through that dust and sand? It's a wonderful, wonderful experience. Oh, it's a revelation. It's got to come from God. You can't just get it from reading, just going to church on Sunday morning. It's got to be a lifestyle. And you know what? Everything will be cool then.
When they made that idol of Dagon,
mm-hmm.
they still weren't Jesus.
Sure they do. Older brother. Yep.
Hey.
I can show you that Jesus walked through all three of those same positions. When He was born, He came in what realm? He came into the flesh realm, the dust realm, didn't He? He came in right here. And when He was, when he was 12 years old, He was still there in that dust realm. He knew who He was. But He had a destiny to go on. And when He was 30 years old, He come to the river, and guess what happened? He got baptized, and the book says the Holy Spirit came upon Him and remained on Him. And literally, it was in Him. The Holy Spirit came and remained in Him. There's His Pentecostal experience right there. And you know what? When He was resurrected, tell me where He went. On that hill of Golgotha, He was lifted up. He went right into the resurrection of the third realm. He went through all three realms. Nobody wants to see it. Nobody wants to believe it. You know what? Doesn't change a thing. I can sit here today and say, the sun ain't shining. The sun ain't shining. I don't care. The sun ain't shining. And I can look out there and see the sun shining. And I can say it all day long, and it ain't going to change the fact that sun's shining, is it?
Thank God.
Thank God the rain's passed. But what I'm saying is, people in religious understanding, they keep trying to convince themselves of what they want. What they want it to be is what they try to believe. I believe this is because I want it this way. It's not because it's the truth, and they can want all they want. You heard the old saying, one in this hand and do something else in this other one, see which one gets filled first. Because the one you want will never get filled. See? What is it in Proverbs? He said there's six things that the Lord does hate. I recommend you all read the book of Proverbs. There's some tremendous wisdom in there. I'm done. But we can go.